Hebrews 2, verse number 13, where we read these particular words. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he speaks of his people as his children, the children given to him by his Father. Earlier in this passage, in Hebrews chapter 2, he has said, it has been said by Paul in verse number 11, that the Lord is not ashamed to call them brethren. And in order to support that particular line of thought, that the Lord's not ashamed of those who are his, Paul then brings in various quotations from the Old Testament scriptures to show that the Lord isn't ashamed of his people, and this is one of them. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The words of our text, therefore, present to us the view of a family gathering, the glorious gathering of the family of God at the last great day. Now, family gatherings are certainly precious times, and they, in a major manner, they mark this season of the year. And fittingly so, when we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in these particular words. He's actually looking forward with anticipation to that great day, to that day when he will gather his people together, when these words will be fulfilled, and the family of God will be brought home and will be assembled in glory and in the presence of their Savior forevermore. And therefore, while the sense of these words is always true with regard to the Lord's view of his people, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me, in the fullest and in the final sense, these words refer to that great day when the Lord will come and his people will be gathered home to glory. And Christ will confess them as his with these wonderful words. That means that believers from all ages will come together and participate in that great and in that final family gathering in the fullest sense of that word family. You see, it has been the Lord's desire, actually from all eternity, to have his people from all generations gather together with him and finally meet together. And I believe that, of course, that is the longing of the Lord's people as well. The true Christian at this moment ought to remember that he or she is a member of that great and that innumerable company of believers gathered from fallen humanity down through the generations of time. And you as a Christian ought to keep in mind that you are from the same family, in the same family, as the ancient patriarchs or the prophets of old or the apostles, or even on beyond that, the reformers and the Puritans and the Whitfields of this world and the Spurgeons of this world, the great and mighty men whom we have read about and whom we know about from the annals of history. And as we think about all these names and all these individuals in the heart of the Christian, there is the longing for this day when the Lord will say, behold, I am the children which thou hast given me, and all of them will be gathered together at that time, for the first time ever in the history of this world. They will all be gathered, all the saved from all time, of all generations, brought together around the throne of God and of the Lamb. Naturally, then, the child of God looks forward with eagerness to this family gathering that will be comprised in this particular way. That gathering that will take place, therefore, will actually be a grand reunion, unlike anything that this world has ever seen. As I've mentioned, family gatherings will take place over the next few days. But our family gatherings, at best, are only attempts at reunion, because some are missing now, and their seats are empty, and their places are vacant, And for many families, this Christmas season will be a time of sadness and sorrow. As I actually mentioned this morning, even for families in this congregation, this Christmas season will be a time of sadness and sorrow because of that fact that seats will be empty. And those who have passed on will be missed greatly by those who remain. Not only people who have been bereaved this year, but in years gone by, we all miss our loved ones. Their places are empty, their seats are vacant, and we miss them always when we gather together in our family occasions. But when Jesus Christ will say these words, they will actually mark one of the most, in fact, the most glorious reunions that has ever been witnessed, because never again will there be any parting. Never again will there be any death, you see. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. They are wonderful words. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What is the basis for this gathering? Well, think about the words carefully, where the Lord says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And notice the order of those words. Behold, I, that is the Lord himself, and the children which thou hast given me. And you notice here that he focuses attention not only on the family who will gather, the great company from all ages, the saved of all time, but he focuses attention as well upon himself. And he says, behold, I. And he comes first, you see, because there would be no gathering and there would be no assembling of his people called his children here if he were not in view, if he were not on the scene, if he were not central to everything that's in view in this marvelous statement. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is the one who stands out in these words. Behold, I and the children. He comes in order, first of all, to make the point that it is because of him that there is any place in that great family, in that great gathering, that he one day will bring together and usher home into glory. In other words, the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ are the basis for this particular gathering that's in view right here. In the context, there are certain features of that truth that Christ is the basis. Who he is and what he has done, the basis for this gathering, there are certain features of that truth lying in this very context where our text is found tonight. Notice his incarnation there in verse number 14. The words that immediately follow, they are, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Then he says this, Paul says this, for as much then as the children, same people you see, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The children, partakers of flesh and blood, a term that's found five times in the New Testament. It always refers to the weak and the frail state of man in this world. It refers to humanity. It's a description of humanity. Men, women, members of humanity in need of salvation because they are members of a frail, mortal, sinful, and fallen humanity. And that's what's meant by those words. The children are partakers of flesh and blood. Oh, those who will be gathered home to heaven are men and women from all the centuries of time, plucked as brands from the burning out of fallen humanity and finally gathered home to glory. It's men and women who are saved and who make up this great company. But notice this, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of or partook of the same. And there you have a most marvelous and succinct statement of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a partaker of flesh and blood. He became man. The eternal Word became flesh. It is an amazing statement. And an amazing truth that the Son of God became man. Notice verse 16. It says, he took not on him the nature of angels. Why? Because he didn't come to save angels. That part of the great host of the angels of God, made by God, created by God, that company of angels who fell, they are eternally doomed and damned. There's no salvation for them. God passed them by. This is an amazing thing. He passed angels by, but he chose to save sinners like us, fallen men and women. How amazing the grace of God. How undeserving we are when we think of the holy angels, the great angels of God, the supernatural beings that they were in their first estate. And yet when they sinned against God and they rebelled against heaven, the Lord left them. And when he sent his own dear Son, Jesus Christ did not take angelic nature, because Jesus Christ didn't come to save angels. He came to save men. And therefore, he took our humanity. Look at verse 17. It says, it behoved him. Wherefore in all things it behoved him. That means it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren. Again, you have the same idea, the same great truth of the incarnation. And we have underlined for us here over and over again that there will be a great gathering one day in glory around Christ, the God-man, because he took our humanity. And that's part of the basis for this gathering. It could never happen. It could never take place. Ah, my friend, think about it. If there had been no incarnation, if the Lord had never been born, if he had never taken our humanity, the entire human race would perish. There would only be one gathering of humanity in one place, and that would be down in the caverns of hell. Because our Lord took our human nature, then there is laid down the basis for the gathering that's in view right here in these great words, behold I and the children which God hath given me. There is his incarnation, but there's also his suffering. For in verse 14 again, we read these words, he partook of flesh and blood. Then it says, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you hear those who testified tonight? Did you listen carefully to each one of them? Because without exception, our brethren and sisters indicated that before they were saved, the thing that gripped their hearts was this awful fear of dying without Christ. Dying in sin. Into God's eternity with no hope. And you see, fear is the result of sin. Where there's no sin, there'll be no fear. Fear is the very first thing that happened just about after the fall of man. Adam was afraid and he hid himself. And therefore fear has come because of sin. And perhaps you sit here right now with fear in your heart. And you're trembling within yourself at the thought of dying and the thought of leaving this world. And you have no peace or no contentment, no happiness, because you know that you're not ready to meet God. But listen to these words. This great gathering that will take place someday will occur because our Savior not only took our human nature, but our Savior took that nature in order to die. And he must die. If there's to be a gathering in glory, it can only be through someone taking the place of men and dying in their stead and suffering for their sin and paying the price for their guilt. And that is the great message of our Lord Jesus Christ and his entire person and his entire work. He was born to die. You cannot separate the manger from the cross. Do not fall into the trap, even at this season of the year, of focusing on the babe in the manger, as so many do, and that's as far as they get. And my friend, while he was a babe in a manger, it was for one end only. That eventually he would die and suffer. Eventually he would go to the cross and he would take the sin of many upon him. And he would bear the wrath of God. And he'd come under the stroke of judgment. And he would face the awful and the terrible experience of the pains of hell coming over his soul as he bore sin and suffered the consequences of that sin. Sin not his own, but the sin of others, the sins of men, transferred to his account, imputed to him, made over to his name, so that he is guilty and he is held responsible for those sins, and therefore he suffers for them, and all for the great purpose that one day this gathering in glory will take place. He became man and he suffered. And therefore there is the potential for you to be gathered into the company of the redeemed. Understand this evening, in the light of what we've noticed here about the basis of this gathering, that you will not and you cannot be found in that company of which the Lord speaks here until you come to Jesus Christ. Because you cannot be at peace with God the Father except through Christ. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Make no mistake about it. These who are in this company are a people who did so during their lifetime on this war, in this earth, on in this world. They are a people who came to Christ and trusted Christ. And therefore, the day will come when the Lord will look at them and say, behold, not only me, but behold the children that God has given me. They are those who have rested in Christ. Now, are you in Christ? Are you trusting in the Lord and in his blood and his finished work? That is the only way to be found in this company. It is the basis of the gathering. There's also the description of those who are gathered. They are described as children. And that word tells us much about them. Tells us that they are those who have been born again. The actual word for children here signifies the child born. It's a word that therefore underlines the concept of birth. And we are being reminded thereby that these who are called the children of Christ are a people who are in this company and who will be gathered that day because they have been born of God. And I want to emphasize to your mind tonight that the new birth is a necessity. It's indispensable. Our Savior says so clearly, except a man be born again, he can neither enter into or see, nor see the kingdom of God. And therefore he says so plainly in that same passage in John 3, ye must be born again. And these are a born again people. The very word children means that. They're born of God. They're born of the Holy Spirit. They have experienced the great work of grace that prepares a man to live in heaven. Think carefully about what I've just said. The great work of grace, the work of the Spirit, the new birth that prepares a man to live in heaven. Heaven will be the experience of eternal worship. Heaven will be to dwell in everlasting holiness. It will be to live in the presence of God, around the throne of God and the Lamb. It will be to see Christ in all his glory. There is no sin there. There is no defilement there. There is no corruption there. There's nothing of this world's ills there. We've already mentioned there's no death. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There are no tears. Why? Because in heaven there is no sin, and there cannot be. And that means that nobody will be able to enter into heaven unless that person is one of these children, born of God, born of the Holy Spirit, and prepared to live in glory and dwell throughout eternity forever and ever and ever with God and Christ and the holy angels and the redeemed hosts from all time, gathered home, washed, cleansed, purified. My friend, in the light of all that, what makes you think you will be there? You might say, well, what makes you think you'll be there? Because, my dear friend, there was a day, there was a night when I was born of God. And it is by that new birth that the spiritual fitness to enter heaven and live there is given. Have you been born again? The sinner who's born again is a person whose heart has changed, whose nature has changed, who is given desires for the Lord, begins to love the Lord, serve the Lord, begins to turn away from sin, hate sin, love holiness, is grieved by sin. We heard our brother Brian testify how he fell back into sin for a period and he wasn't happy. He knew it was wrong. And that's the mark of a Christian. Someone who does backslide, the true believer, when he backslides, he will not be happy because he knows this is not the way he ought to be living. And there may be ones here tonight, not only unsaved people, but people who are backslidden and you're away from the Lord and you're not happy. I ask you now to consider this very carefully. The fact that you're not happy, that you know better, indeed that you're miserable in your sin, is the evidence that you belong to the Lord and you need to return. You need to be restored. You need to get right with God and begin to walk with God again. Because if you're to be in that great company, it will be a company of those who are the children of God, born of God, and of course reconciled to God by the work of Jesus Christ. Because in verse 17 again, it says that he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Notice those words. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now there are two things I've just drawn to your attention as I've sought to describe those who will be gathered that day. The Lord's children, they are regenerated, they're born of God, but moreover they are reconciled to God. They are reconciled by the work of Jesus Christ. They are washed in the blood of the Lamb is what it means. They are justified by God's grace upon the basis of the Lord's atoning sacrifice. There is no other way by which you will enter heaven, be found in this company. It is through regeneration. It is through reconciliation. It's through the new birth. It is through faith in Christ's blood, so that the guilt of your sin will be removed. You'll be pardoned for your iniquity and accept it with God. That's the only ground for entering heaven. And I ask you again, how does it find you tonight? Are you born again? Are you resting in Jesus' blood? And then as we close, the destination of those who will be gathered. And of course, we've touched on this, is to be gathered to heaven. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. But back in verse number 10, where the same people are in view, we have these words in that verse, these particular words, where it speaks of bringing many sons unto glory. And I want you to think about that. There is the destination, really. It's not so much the place that's in view as it is the blessed state that's in view right here and will be enjoyed. The eternal glory that will be experienced and enjoyed by the children, the sons of God.
the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world, and by tasting death for men, he brings many sons unto glory. And the glory hereafter, oh, what a marvelous, what a wonderful state that will be. Perfection granted. Full likeness to Jesus Christ. Bringing many sons unto glory. Heaven is glory in nature and in essence. Yes, it's a place, but a glorious place. Right now in heaven, there are myriads of precious souls of the Lord's dear people gathered home down through all the stages and ages of time. What a great host already there. And what a final great company will be gathered in the last analysis of things when the Lord says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Then the many sons whom he came to save will be gathered unto glory, will experience glory. That's their destination, the state of glory. And what a contrast, what an awful contrast then we have when we look at the destination of the rest. For it talks here about many being gathered unto glory. It's talking about many from humanity. But the Bible nowhere tells us that all will be in heaven. Nowhere. In fact, the Bible tells us the very opposite. It tells us that while these shall enter into that kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, there will be others who will be cast away into outer darkness, into the fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels, and there they will be forevermore under the wrath of God throughout eternity. Ah, my dear friend, in contrast with the destination to which the children are going, the Lord's people are going, there's another destination. There's another end. There is a hell. There is wrath. There is judgment. And those who do not enter into glory with Christ are going to enter into everlasting judgment without Christ. I want you tonight to consider very solemnly, well, where will I be? Will I be among the children gathered unto God and Christ? And my final destination be glory. Or will I be gathered into the caverns of darkness to come under the wrath of God forever? And I sink down beneath the weight of my sin, perish forevermore. My dear friend, it's one or the other. And what you do with Christ will determine where you will be. Come to Christ. Receive him as your Savior. Trust him as your personal Redeemer. And then you'll be gathered with the children in glory. But refuse him, and you'll be lost forever. I pray that this night, the light of what we see in these words, the light of this great family gathering that is hastening toward us, you will be wise on this night, as you may do. You will trust Christ. You will come to the Savior. You will receive him as your Lord. I'll be here, God willing. I'll be glad to talk with anyone. I'd open up the book, sit down with you, and lead you to Christ. Do not go away home without the Lord Jesus, but come to him tonight. Let us bow together in prayer.
as we come to the close of our meeting. Let's all bow quietly, reverently in God's presence. We've had the Lord's nearness tonight. We've enjoyed the ministry in song and in testimony. We've been blessed here tonight. You know, this gathering is a little foretaste of what it will be. That gathering of which we've spoken tonight, which we've considered. Ah, dear sinner friend, make sure you'll be part of that company. Come to the Savior. Remain when others have gone. Seek out help. Get right with the Lord. And dear Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply His word and bring it home with power to hearts. We pray that souls will be drawn to Christ and that this very night there will be the saving of lost ones among us and the restoring of those who have wandered away. Thank Thee for Thy presence. Take our praise for Thy nearness. Dear Father, speak on, we pray, and do that work which Thou alone art able to do. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both this night and then forever. In Jesus' name we pray.